Amen. Aren't you glad you're a sinner saved by grace? Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing in our series, Rooted in Christ, in the book of Ephesians. And the title of our message this morning is Turning Our Work into Worship. I remember when I lived in Spain, I asked my neighbor how his day went, and I knew that he was an engineer. He had a fantastic job. He would make trains in Spain, and then they would ship the trains to Pittsburgh or New York. And then he would have to go over there and look at them. He would say, it's so funny, in Spain they don't care what the trains look like. They just want to make sure they're running. In America, they don't care if the trains are running, they just want to make sure they look good on the inside. And he would fly around the world sometimes inspecting trains. And I would ask him, I thought, what a fantastic job. I would ask him, how was your day? And he would look at me very quizzically. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, work. He says, well, work is work. I live for the weekend. I live for August. Because in Spain, everyone has a whole month off in August. They travel around to the beaches and to different parts of Europe and see their family. And they don't like work. Anywhere the gospel comes in power, you're going to find that the work ethic radically changes. Because from the Christian perspective, from God's perspective, everything that we do is worship. And whatever we do, no matter what it is, it becomes an act of worship. Every action. Mom's changing diapers. Cleaning up that throw up in the middle of the night. It's a nasty thing, but it's an act of worship to our King and our God. And we come to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And the idea of the book of Ephesians is that Christ has transformed us. We see that in chapters 1 through 3. And the product of that transformation is found in chapters 4 through 6. Our mind and our heart are changed and we think differently. Our morals and what we do in life is changed. We act differently. Our families are different. Husbands and wives communicate differently. Wives are able to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives and lay down their lives as Christ laid down His life for the church. And now we come to this place of servitude in the Greco-Roman culture of that time. There were slaves. Paul addresses slaves and masters. And if you were to go into Rome at this time, you would find that about half of the Roman population, the population was 120 million at that time, more or less, about half, that is 60 million, according to my studies, were slaves. Now, sometimes we think of our job as a ball and a chain, right? But it's nothing like these conditions. In fact, in our lives, it is estimated that a person will spend about 100,000 hours at his employment or her employment in their lifetime if they work only 43 hours a week. And most of us work plenty more than that. But at just 43 hours a week, that would be like working without stopping for 11 years straight. 24/7. That's a lot of work. And this morning we're going to find out how to turn those 100,000 hours, those 11 years of our lives, into worship. Now, before we do that, I want us to consider what the Bible says about slavery. When we think about slavery, it's difficult for us because we think only of our own context. And the most immediate thought that comes to mind in our context is the African slave trade. And if you think about it, only by the 1950s did the African slave trade really begin to die out of the memory. Because there were still Civil War veterans alive. The last Civil War veteran died in 1956. But the marks of the African slave trade, both here and in Great Britain, are all over the place. The scars that it left. But that slave trade is very different from what you had going on in the Greco-Roman world and in Israel. In Israel, kidnapping was not allowed. You could not kidnap someone and force them into slavery. If someone was in slavery in Israel, it was because they needed to pay a debt, and they indentured themselves as a servant, and they would pay that debt. And regardless of how big the debt was, every 7 years, if you were an Israelite, what would happen? You would go free. And whether you were Jew or Gentile, every 50 years, what would happen? The year of Jubilee. And there was freedom. But the essence of servitude in Israel was based on debt. Or if you were a conquered nation, you could work in servitude. And it was actually a very safe place to be. Because you were brought into a household where you had food, you had shelter, and you had protection from the enemies because there was no police force. There was just the national militia. So slavery in the United States and in Great Britain is a very different thing. It's a very different animal than what was in Israel. But let's think about the Roman Empire. Of course, there were abuses. But in the same way, those 60 million people in the Roman Empire, many of them wanted to be slaves. In fact, by the time the Apostle Paul was writing this, they were passing laws in Rome so that you could buy back your own freedom and actually become a citizen of Rome. In fact, within 100 years, the slavery rate in Rome went down from one half to about one fifth. Because so many people were buying their freedom. And by the time a person was 30 years old, if they were a slave, most of them were buying back their freedom by that age. And they would want to be in the household of a Roman citizen so that they could get Roman citizenship through them. The only ones that were in permanent slavery were those who committed a crime. They could never have Roman citizenship. And so, with that in mind, this is the context of the passage that we're in. And by the way, slaves could own property in the Greco-Roman culture. In fact, they could even own other slaves. A slave could have his own house. And though he had a master, he could be the CEO of a company in Rome and have his own slaves working for him. So it's a very different thing that we think of in kidnapping and forced labor. It wasn't like that. So a slave could be a custodian, a salesman, a CEO. In fact, shockingly, Roman slavery in the first century was far more humane and civilized than the African slave trade practiced in this country. This is a sobering and humbling fact. And of course, there were various distinctions in Roman society that segregated people. You see these distinctions all throughout the New Testament. And what you find out in each page of the New Testament is that the ground is level at Calvary. Amen? He says in the kingdom, there's a superiority in the relationship. And when there's no superiority. In fact, many of the churches were pastored by slaves. There's no superiority among ethnicities. Whatever culture, Jew or Gentile, the ground is level at the cross. So even by Paul addressing slaves and women and children in a public letter, in a formal letter, he's elevating the image of God in them. He's elevating their positions in society. Christianity began to spread. You see the elevation of the lowest respected inside society. So this is the context that we have when we come to this passage of Scripture. Let's read it in 6, 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And so what we see here, what Paul tells us, is that these slaves, these servants, these bond servants, were to put their focus off of their earthly masters, take their focus off of their earthly mission, take their focus off of their earthly paycheck and motivation, and put it on a heavenly master, on a heavenly mission, and on a heavenly motivation. And he says, masters, you treat your slaves in the same way. As they show reverence to you, you show reverence right back to them. And so let's consider how we can turn our work into worship. And regardless of the culture of the time, we're all slaves of Jesus Christ. Amen? We do not have rights of our own. Jesus Christ owns us. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. There's this kind of language in the New Testament. Let's embrace it. And no longer let us be slaves to our own bodies, but let us be slaves to the Holy Spirit. By the way, that slavery is actually freedom and sonship. Amen? I want to be a slave to God. I want to have my body be used as an instrument of righteousness for God. How can we do that with all that we do, with our work specifically? Well, let's consider that we should obey our earthly masters. And whether that's in a slavery situation or in a hired servitude situation like most of us are in, we get paid for what we do. We should obey our earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. What does it say? As you would Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is our master. We cannot do just anything that we want to do. We submit to him in our work. And he says here that we're to obey our earthly masters. So how should we show Jesus Christ to be our master? We obey our earthly employers with the same obedience that we would if our employer was God. In fact, our employers should get the impression that we almost think that they are God. Because we have such devotion to Jesus Christ that we obey them as if they were Jesus Christ himself. And this changes everything. This point of seeing things, this worldview, changes how we actually work. I don't know about you, but if I'm working for Jesus, I'm going to work tirelessly and I'm going to do all that Jesus tells me to do. Now, of course, we're not to sin. In any of these relationships where God ordains authorities, whether it be in the home or in the workplace, we stop short of sinning. It is better to obey God rather than men, right? So let's make that caveat. But in all other things, we are to obey with delight and joy. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And so Paul's point is that we are to work as dedicated servants of the Lord, and our work shows our love and our dedication to the living God. There's a passage in Malachi we need to look at. Look at this. Malachi chapter 1. What do we bring to worship? We think about this in the Levitical system, but let's consider it in our workplace. We read in Leviticus chapter 1 and that is Malachi. We're reading about the Levitical system, but it is in Malachi. Chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? And the Lord answers, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised or thought low of. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire in my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. When you consider that your work is an offering to God, I want to ask you, when you go to work, are you offering your boss less than your best? Are you offering your employer that which is maimed or blind? God says, when you offer sacrifices to me, it is actually reflecting my glory and my name will be great among the nations. What do the nations, what do the lost people around you think of how you work? Are you working and worshiping the Most High God? This is convicting, but it's also very encouraging. Because those who know Christ must understand that we are one with him and he is with us. And so when our boss says, you need to do thus and so, and you aren't really happy with thus and so. In fact, if you were the boss, you wouldn't do thus and so. But you lovingly submit as if that man were the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find joy in everything that you do. Now, consider this. As we consider Christ as our employer, we serve Him not only with obedience, but also with devotion. We're to have a servant's attitude. Look at verse 5 again. It says, we're to work in Ephesians 6, verse 5, with fear and trembling. That is to be our attitude. We're to have a servant's attitude, a slave's attitude. And if that seems too lowly of a position for you, I want you to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 40. Look at there. Matthew 25 and verse 40. Jesus says, truly I say to you, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. Our service to our employer, even our service to the least of people, is service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is worship. And we're to have devotion. Consider Philippians 2, verse 5. Look there. Because here we see the attitude of a servant in Christ. In fact, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself by taking what? The form of a doulos, a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see the attitude of a servant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in John 13 that he put on the slave's towel and he got down on his knees and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And you think about Matthew 20 and verse 28, he says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we should have the same mind that Christ had. When we go to work, we should look at our workplace as the greatest mission field that we have. We're going to spend 100,000 hours probably there. And we need to give our best to the Master. We need to worship Him in every action that we do. We need to make sure that we are careful in all of our endeavors. Because our Master is not just our boss. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should serve Him in our obedience. We should serve Him in our devotion. And we should serve Him with delight. He says back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 that we should work with a sincere heart. The idea is singleness of heart. It's sincerity, purity. It means not having a double motive. And it means to be faithful. And so let me ask you, do you serve the Lord with this kind of delight? With this kind of faithfulness? He says in verse 7 of Ephesians 6, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. Do you have that good attitude? Do you have that delight in the Lord? Listen, understand that work is not a consequence of man's fall. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Because often we think, okay, Adam and Eve sinned and God made Adam and Eve plow the land. As a result, as a punishment. Well, the fact is that they were working before the fall. The consequences of the fall was that there was pain. There was tiredness. There was weariness in work. But work in and of itself is really worship to God. We see this in Genesis 2:15. The Lord, this is before the fall, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? to work it and to keep it. And this is what man did before depravity entered into his heart. And so we think of things that the psalmists say, and the people of Israel used to sing, like Psalm 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And so this obedience and this devotion and this delight, it's all compounded in our worship. When we hear the voice of the Lord, saints of God. When we hear his precious voice by his Holy Spirit through the word, we immediately obey with delight. This is the sign of a converted soul. His commandments are not grievous to us. But what we must understand in light of all that Jesus said and taught is that when we have an authority over us, the way we work, the way we carry out our endeavors is in direct correlation to our worship of God. Work is worship. Think about that. You read your Bible, I pray, each morning. And you pray, and you must, as you go to work, pray throughout the day. Make that workplace an altar. Give your sacrifices of praise. Go delightfully to your job. And when you think, well, they're not paying me enough, understand it's not your boss who gives you your paycheck. It is the Lord Almighty who provides for all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That employer is just an instrument of Almighty God. And so we have a different perspective on work. The Lord is our master. Focus on your ultimate employer. Now, let me give you another example from the Old Testament. Consider Joseph. Turn over to Genesis 39. Look at Genesis 39 and verse 4. How many of you know kind of pretty well the story of Joseph? What happened when his brothers got jealous of him? What did they plot to do? They sold him into slavery. They trapped him in a pit. Remember, they were going to kill him. And I believe it was Reuben who said, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. So there he is in the pit. The Midianites come and get him. He gets into slavery. And where does he go? Where does he end up? In whose house? Potiphar's house. And that's where we pick up in Genesis 39 and verse 4. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and attended him. And Potiphar made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Do you think that Joseph looked at his work as worship? He absolutely did. And we're going to see that wherever he goes. This is his attitude. Look at verse 23. Because Joseph goes from Potiphar's house through no fault of his own to where? A prison. Because in his integrity, he loves God. And there is an immoral woman that is married to Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar goes after Joseph. Joseph does what all of us should do when temptation comes. What should you do? Run! Flee! Youthful lusts! And he ends up in the prison. Now, look at Genesis 39 and verse 23. The keeper of the prison trusted Joseph so much, it says. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph knew that what he was doing was reflective of his love relationship with God. Everything that he did had the touch of God's love on it. Everything that he did had the delight that God, the Almighty, the Holy One, would love such a sinner like Joseph. And he brought that attitude even when he was taken from the prison and exalted to Pharaoh's palace. Look at Genesis 41 and verse 38. Pharaoh speaks of the character of Joseph. What is up with this guy? Why is he so special? Why is he so trustworthy? Why is he so faithful in everything? Here it is. Pharaoh said to his servants, verse 38 of Genesis 41, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." This is a man who turned his work into worship. And so Joseph's master was not Potiphar. It wasn't the prison warden. It wasn't Pharaoh. Joseph's master was the Lord. Is the Lord with you in your work as the Lord was with Joseph? Our master is Christ. So focus as you go to work. Focus on your ultimate master. It is Christ. Serve your boss, your employer, as you would Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. Now, secondly, focus not only on your ultimate master, but on his ultimate mission. Perhaps you have a mission statement at your job. Most mission statements say something like this: "The mission of our company is to please the customer by making widgets," or whatever you make. Please the customer by whatever you do. That is the mission statement of most companies. Well, look at the mission statement of a slave in Christ's church. Look at verse 6 of Ephesians 6. It says, "We're to serve our masters, our earthly masters, as we would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." So the ultimate mission of all of our service, of all of our work, is not to please men, but to please Almighty God, to please the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his own blood. Now, some employers are unreasonable. In fact, if they're human, at one time or another, you're going to be misunderstood. There's going to be an unreasonable spirit with them. You don't devote yourself in obedience and in delight to them because they are worthy, because none of them are. You're not worthy. If God prospers you and you become an employer of many people, you're not worthy of that kind of faithfulness. But your mission is not based on the worthiness of your employer. Your mission is based on the worthiness of the one who shed his own blood for you. You serve your employer. You carry out the mission of your employer. And by doing that, you will be carrying out the mission of Christ. Because he says in Matthew 5:16, let's turn there. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before others so that they may" what? "See your good works." They may see how good of an employee you are. "And give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Just as the prophet Malachi said, as you offer sacrifices to God, the nations will begin to glorify God. And they'll see in your work not something that is superficial. Most Christians look at evangelism as word only. Now you must preach the gospel in order for people to be saved. Amen? How shall they hear without a preacher? But if your life contradicts your message, you don't have a message that is credible. And so your mission, when you go to work, whatever you're doing, your job may be to raise children. Your job may be at a hospital. You may be an engineer. You may be driving a truck. And your mission is that your life would glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. And the word glory is very interesting there. It means to give the right opinion of. So whether you eat or drink or work or whatever you do, give the right opinion of Jesus Christ. What is it that flows from your heart and your life as you work? Are you a servant of Christ? So our mission is not to please ourselves. It's not even to please others. Our mission is to please the Lord Jesus Christ, not by way of eye service, Paul says, as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. To the Lord, to please the Lord. As the first question of the Westminster Catechism says it, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our work is to glorify God. Now, I wonder if our Lord exemplifies this. And of course He does. We speak of the active and the passive obedience of Christ. The passive obedience of Christ is what we normally speak about when we talk about the work of Christ. It is when He hangs on Calvary's tree and He passively receives the wrath of God for our sins. But there's very little that we hear of about the active obedience of Christ. That is, He fulfilled the law perfectly, impeccably on our behalf, so that He could be our Savior. And what did He do in fulfilling the law of God? Well, consider the comments about Him from the common people around Him. Until He was 30 years old, this is what they thought of Him. Mark 6:3, they asked of Christ, "Is this not the carpenter?" This is what Christ was known as, the carpenter. He faithfully served God in mysterious silence. We would love to know what He did. What was His normal day like? The Son of God came to earth and loved God and obeyed God by shaving wood, by putting wood together, by selling it to people. He was a carpenter. And so when you consider this, we ought to be like Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. We see this mission of Christ actively obeying God in the common things of life spelled out for us principally in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Jesus was a carpenter. How did He live? Well, Paul tells us how we should live, how we should work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Do you hear the same theme? Your light is going to shine before the nations. The nations are going to exalt God as they see your quiet faithfulness to Him. Now, I want to tell you the story about a guy who gave everything for his work. And instead of serving God in his work, he served himself. And his work became everything. His work became an idol. You might know the man's name. His name is Solomon. Look at Ecclesiastes 2:11. Here was a man who had the possibility to do anything. He had money. He had fame. He had power. He didn't have to work. But he put work in the place of God. Just like he put women in the place of God. Just like he put pleasure in the place of God. And food and all kinds of things. And whenever you put any of God's good gifts in the place of God, they do not satisfy, do they? And one of the idols of our generation is the same as Solomon's: work and materialism. Look at Ecclesiastes 2:11. Then I considered, says Solomon, all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So the mission is not to do all the work that you can do and fill up your bank account and die. What did Jesus say in a story about a man who did that? He said, I've got so much, I'll knock down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said of a man like this, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? The mission is not to make the work the main thing. The mission is to make pleasing God the main thing. Thirdly, not only should we focus on our ultimate master and our ultimate mission, we should focus on our ultimate motivation. Our ultimate reward is not a paycheck. Our ultimate reward is to see our Lord face to face and to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. My faithful doulos, my faithful slave. You didn't listen to the slavery, the master of your flesh. You listened to the master who is Christ. You listened to the almighty Holy Spirit that God gave as a gift to you in your salvation. Well done, you've listened. Look at verse number 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. You'll receive it back. There's coming a day when the trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise. And we will see the Lord face to face. And we shall ever be with the Lord. And he'll try our works as through fire. And some of what we're doing, saints, at work is nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. But I want to present to God on that day silver and gold and precious stones. I want to give to God my best. And I can. Do you know that you and I have everything that we need in Christ to serve Christ how he wants us to serve him? It's not based on your intellect. It's not based on your talent. It's not based on your aptitude. It is based on how much you grab a hold of the grace of God. Grab a hold of him. He loves to take nothings and do some things through them. Where are you today? Where are you? Are you serving Christ from your heart? Our motivation is that we look for that day when Christ comes. And in that day, slaves and masters will be on the same plane. There will be no employer-employee difference. The only thing that will matter is how we used the place in life that God gave us. Look at Ephesians 6:9, just so that you can see this. Masters, do the same to your slaves. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. What matters is not what your place in life, where it is. What matters is where is God in your life. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for worship. And that in all that we do, we give our worship to you. And as we have our hearts quieted, I want you to consider, congregation, what you have heard. And if you have a need today, I want you to go to the throne of God before you even get out of here. If you have a need, say, I'm really struggling with my work and I need to pray with someone. Dennis and Nancy Mitchell are right at the back door. They're standing right in front of the table. You can't miss them. But if you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you go to the head of the line there. You squeeze his hand and say, I want to know Christ. That's all you have to say. And he would love to take a Bible and show you the salvation of the Lord. You can talk to me as well. Father, I pray, God, that you would do the work that you want us to do. Lord, help us to be the people of God. That the nations would see our works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here without you, that they would come to you today and be converted. That their sins would be blotted out. That they would be robed in Christ's righteousness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.